Good morning. You almost sounded like you meant that. It is a good morning. It's the day the Lord has made. So I have a purpose to set my heart in one direction. I'm going to be glad and rejoice in it. Because it's the day the Lord made. I got permission to do something a little out of kilter here. Out of the normal. I'm going to ask my daughter to come sing a song with me. Not that we're so good at singing, but because I'd like to give an inspiration to you to think outside of the box and pursue spirituality. I would be thrilled if one thing would be drawn into your hearts this week, from this week, that God, one, is worth pursuing, and two, that you can find Him, and three, that you can become a strong, mature, victorious Christian, having a godly effect on all that you touch. I'd be thrilled if that'd be the effect of the week. If you'd come, Ellen, and it's a song we learned from others singing, and we got some copies of it, and our family has spent many hours singing. We enjoy singing. The Lord has given both, especially to Ellen and our oldest son, Clifford, a desire for music and a desire to study music and desire to improvise. And our lives have been enriched just by the spiritual content and food and atmosphere that has come into our lives. John D. Martin says, if you're facing spiritual battle, sing. If you're having trouble forgiving a brother, sing. If you're having facing spiritual oppression, sing. There's a spiritual atmosphere and a freshness that comes when we do that. And so I'm trying to put a bunch of things into the last message here. So the title of this song is, Do You Love the Appearing of Jesus Our Lord? Do you love the appearing of Jesus our Lord? Is there joy in the thought of His name? Can you say, brother dear, when He comes there's no fear? Would you say, even come now today? Oh, He's coming with clouds so quickly. May we rise then to meet Him in the air. Oh, our bodies will change in a moment. Then we'll meet with our loved ones over there. Can you say in your heart, where is death's cold hard sting? Does your faith in your God make you sing? Jesus said as He walked to the tomb with a sigh, who believes now will never more die. Oh, He's coming with clouds so quickly. May we rise then to meet Him in the air. Oh, our bodies will change in a moment. Then we'll meet with our loved ones over there. Are you washed in the blood of the crucified one? Are you part of the body of Christ? Is there oil in your lamp that's sufficient for you? Is the light burning bright in your life? Oh, He's coming with clouds so quickly. May we rise then to meet Him in the air. Oh, our bodies will change in a moment. Then we'll meet with our loved ones over there.
Thank you, Ellen. Can we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us the grace to abide in Christ this morning. I pray, Lord, that my heart would be settled and fixed and firm in Jesus today. Lord, that I might bring forth fruit unto eternal life, Lord, from my own heart. God, I pray that you would work in each one of these young people and give them a root and a core deep in their hearts, that they be fastened to Jesus in an inseparable bond, bringing forth fruit all of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this morning I'd like to share on the subject of the title I've given the message is Examining the Fruit of Abiding in Christ. And if you would remember, we've been following a bit of a pattern this week in looking, first of all, at the root and the core, then considering the soils. And we had four different kinds of soil. We had the soil that just didn't grow anything, and I'm afraid we may have some that are going to be that kind this week unless they're willing to do some business with God. Then we talked about the kind of soil, the kind of heart that received the seed and sprang up, but it didn't have any depth of root and didn't survive. And we talked about the kind of heart that has things that are left in there, wrong priorities and wrong goals and ambitions, that end up choking out the fruit. It brings no, the word that it doesn't bring forth fruit. And then we talked about a fruitful heart that receives the word and in due time brings forth 30, 60, 100 fold fruit. Then yesterday we talked about the seeds, sowing and reaping, examining the seeds. What are you putting out? We're back to our first subject again this morning, without meaning to be, and not exactly. But there is such a direct connection between the rootstock in your own life, abiding in Jesus, and the fruit that comes from that, that we cannot talk about fruit without talking about the root. Anyway, I don't have any possibility of saying everything that could be said on the subject today. So, in trying to transmit to you the atmosphere of what it means to abide in Christ, I have to read to you from a book called Heroes of the Holy Life. Now, there's a little in this book that I don't agree with, and that is specifically women preachers. I'm not going to go about criticizing history. They were what they were. But I don't find it to be biblical in the Word of God for women preachers. Yet, even these women exemplified such a holy life that it seems like it was drawn out of them more than it was shoved by them themselves. And so, but there are biographies here. Short, the title is Heroes of the Holy Life, and the thing that is exemplary about those in this book, especially some that are remarkable accounts to me, Frances Asbury is one of my heroes, came from England, left there saying goodbye to his parents and his girlfriend, never to marry and never to see her again, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And came and spent and was spent for the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't a tree that was up above ground trying to flap its leaves and get some fruit to grow there. You will not grow that way. But he knew how to grow, and that was to abide in Jesus Christ, drawing, like Psalm 1 says, from the Word of God and the person of God. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bore fruit, this old man, because he became a very old man. This man continually crossed the Allegheny Mountains. He was tormented by ticks not chiggers, but those other things that fly, the mosquitoes. And he was tormented by them. Many a night he roasted over the fire while he shot on his journey. And that's how he survived traveling and preaching. And this man was a diehard because he traveled and preached while he could ride. And when he could no longer stay on his horse from point A to point B, he fell off. They would tie him on his horse here and he'd ride to yonder and they'd untie him and take him off. And when he could no longer go that way, because the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ was so in this man that he couldn't help but bear fruit. And as he walked and lived, he just was a living sacrifice. And it came to the point where he could no longer ride that way, being tied to the horse. And they carried him in a horse-drawn sulky, a light little cart, from my understanding of it, behind the horse from place to place. And they had to help him out of the cart and help him in. We said, "Oh, retire, brother!" No. He would go and he'd sit and preach, or he'd stand with somebody supporting him on each side and preach, because he couldn't stand. I believe he lived to be somewhere around 70 years old. He began, I believe he began preaching when he was 15. I think he had 3 or 4 circuits at age 15. They don't make them that way anymore. Oh, yeah, the Lord does make them that way, but few surrender to that degree to be used of God like that man was. He's one of my heroes. I didn't plan to tell you that. I plan to read you here about a man by the name of John Smith. He is also a Methodist, a holy man who knew God. And this is a short one. John Smith is an example of a circuit leader in early Methodism in England who, like the circuit riders in America, poured out his life and burned out for God. More than half of the circuit leaders in America died before the age of 30. That's how rugged their life was. And when they joined up to be circuit preachers, their days were numbered. But yet amazingly, Francis Asbury lived. Francis Asbury lived to be quite old. I just want to give you a few details here. I can't get away from the man. And he's a savior that comes from his life. When Asbury arrived in America, there were 1,160 Methodists. When he died, there were 214,235 Methodists. He had ordained more than 3,000 ministers and preached more than 17,000 sermons. That's abundance of grace being received there. More than 14,000 Methodist classes had been formed. The Methodist movement had become the fastest growing denomination in America, including 1 in 40 people in America were Methodists. So, this John Smith was in England. More than half of the circuit leaders in America died before the age of 30. John lived to be age 37. He was well known in England at the time, but like many of his American counterparts, is little known today. Without any special campaigns, but with prevailing prayer, he won souls wherever he went. Not just a few, but in amazing numbers. There is perhaps no greater example in the history of the English-speaking church anywhere in the world of the winning of multitudes almost daily by nothing but prayer and simple preaching in churches. Little is known of the Smith's home life, but his wife, they were childless, seemed to be in harmony with his sacrificial burning out for God. John Smith was born in England on January 12, 1794. 1794, not quite 3 years after the death of John Wesley. His mother and father, who were both home missionaries, how you like that? Dedicated John to God before he was born. At the age of 2, he nearly died. The doctor said he would not live until morning, but his parents held on in prayer. For 6 weeks, his father prayed almost day and night. John survived. And from his earliest childhood, he knew he was called to the ministry. He said he sensed the call to India at age 5 and a half while playing alone in a sandbox. You see, there have been the people that have lived in the heart of God so much so that their little ones playing in the sandbox had the sense of God coming down upon them and calling them to service of the King Most High. Do it again, God, do it again. How far have we fallen when in our homes there's just nonchalant interest about the things of God? There's something wrong with us parents when it's that way. John Wesley was known for spending 2 hours daily in earnest prayer. John Fletcher, godly co-worker of the Wesleys and called by Wesley the holiest man he ever knew, also spent many hours in prayer, but it was John Smith who was called the preacher with calloused knees. John only lived to be 37 years old. He literally burned out for God, winning souls almost every time he preached. And he preached almost every day. At times, several score were saved or filled with the Spirit in one day. On April 1812, John was born again in his parents' home at the age of 18. The next day, he read 30 chapters in his Bible. How do you like that? And began a lifelong devotion to God's Word. He memorized several of the New Testament epistles and began spending many of his leisure hours in private prayer. Brothers and sisters, I'm not advocating today agonizing 2 hours in prayer, flailing, trying to get something to pray about. What we'd like to advocate is a heartfelt desire after God that impels you to draw near to God, to take time with God, because you won't become much with God or for God without time with God in the secret. John was cleansed through the infilling of the Holy Spirit in 1816. The Methodists believe in a second work of grace. I believe in a third and fourth, fifth. I need it all the time. But they had a doctrine, and I don't know that I entirely agree with the doctrine, but the effect of the doctrine was profound on those that actually lived it and received it. That's what this is referring to when it speaks of receiving joy and peace. John was cleansed through the infilling of the Holy Spirit in 1816. His biographer said he was copiously baptized by the Spirit. John believed and experienced that once a person was sanctified, he or she could have new outpourings of the Holy Spirit. In his ministry, John experienced many visits from the Lord, especially in private. These were times of personal revival. Weeping and wrestling in prayer. John was early Methodism's holy wrestler in prayer. Often the floor of his study was wet with tears as he prayed hour after hour for the salvation of souls. He once wrote his parents, "Blessed be God, He is carrying out His good work in my soul. He has of late poured upon me a spirit of wrestling prayer. He has also astonishingly answered my prayers. I hang upon Him continually and He keeps my soul in peace. The Lord still inclines me to offer and urge a present and full salvation. The gospel offers nothing less than a full salvation. We want a faith that cannot ask in vain, a holy panting, laboring, hungering, thirsting, and this constantly." There's nothing like that. There's nothing that compares to that. John's example was Jesus himself. He wrote, "Oh, what happiness to be delivered from all anger, peevishness, pride, malice, and so forth. Let us feast ourselves on Jesus. Let us contemplate Him in our infant, our infant Savior in Bethlehem, and be humbled. Let us listen to Him. The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head, and be humbled. Let us look at Him washing His disciples' feet, and be humbled. Let us walk with Him in the garden, view Him prostrate on the ground, sweating great drops of blood, hear Him crying, 'If it be possible, let this cup pass from me,' and be humbled. Let us behold Him on the cross and be humbled. Yet still let us be confident, prevailing until the outpouring of the Spirit." John believed that prayer was the key to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The work of the Lord is prospering. Glory be to God. A spirit of prayer is given. Oh, that God would pour out His Spirit upon us in abundant manner. Oh, do not cease to cry unto God. Extraordinary effects are not produced by ordinary means." Extraordinary effects are not produced by ordinary means. John also believed that if people were not getting answers to prayer, they had not been praying effectively. If there was no outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were not pleading God's promises. If people did not seek to lead others to Christ, they had little love of Christ. Any church that remained cold and formal in its praying, weak in its faith, and listless in its love, was in a needy spiritual condition. He felt that he was not fully anointed and was unfruitful when people were inadequately praying for him. And you see, the thing that he employed was not only his own prayers, but he employed others. Pray for me. pray for me. And others would gather in groups to pray while the preacher preached. And God gave the increase. I feel inclined at this time, I was going to read the whole excerpt, but I feel inclined to leave that go and turn to the Word of the Lord this morning. Let's go to John chapter 15. I can only exhort one thing this morning, and that is to abide in Jesus. If you abide not in Jesus, all that we've endeavored to say this week will in a measure be like a tree that is separated from its root, and the tree is trying to bring to pass the things that it's heard, you know, and the things that ought to be growing on it, and the tree is trying to bring that forth, but there is no energy wherewith to bring it to pass. It's like a Christian trying to live a Christian life being separated from Christ. It's impossible. Oh, I have some knowledge. I have some understanding. Yeah, I see some things and that connected in my mind, but I have no power to bring it out and to bring it forth. So my plea this morning, our plea together with God, is that we would abide in Christ. Now, what does it mean to abide? It means to stay. It means don't go anywhere else. In other words, let me put it just this plain and simple, that you go nowhere that you couldn't walk side by side with the Lord Jesus by your side. You engage in no activity that the Lord Jesus wouldn't be pleased to engage in with you. It means to speak of nothing that you would be embarrassed to see His face turn red about me speaking about these things. It means to dwell in Him and He in you. It's a union that is together, that is inseparable, and the life of the Lord Jesus grows out of the Christian's life. Again, God is seen in human flesh. That's the goal. And I aspire to it. I desire it. Let's read John 15, 1 through 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, I just want to say before we go on in reading here, this has been a favorite chapter of mine for a long time. Something about it just has drawn me. And, you know, I thought, you know, it speaks about bearing abundant fruit. And they're going to have a lot of fruit. And I said, well, where is the fruit in these verses? And I'm considering it and I'm thinking about it. I said, where is the fruit? And then one day the Lord opened my eyes. And I see at least an aspect of fruit in every verse, and some of them too. And I don't think we can ever cover it all today. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do no thing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here is the fatal end, the fruit of failing to abide in this verse. The fatal end. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That is a staggering promise. And all I can say is that I have not abode in Christ as I should or could. And His Word has not abode in me in the fullness that it could, or God would more fully answer my questions, my prayers. Yes, I do have some answered prayers, and I see God at work on our behalf, but I don't have that fullness. And I can only conclude one thing. I am not abiding in Jesus as fully as I could or should, and I don't see, you know, my way in that, and I'm just pressing my heart and saying, Lord, I'm repenting of not abiding in You because I wish to bear fruit. Then my prayers are answered. What would it be like to be able to go into the closet and have the goal and the concern of your friends on your heart, and they're not born again, and you go and you ask God for this soul and that soul, and in due season they're saved, and they're saved, and they're saved. That's the fruit of abiding in Christ, and it's staggering, and it makes me down puny little, but I'm setting my heart. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The fruit of obedience to the word of God. These things, verse 11, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, a full, abundant joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Here we have brotherhood love. Here we have a love that is as committed, and the verse following, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Here we have a love that comes from abiding in Christ, that is committed to our brother, as committed as the love that Jesus had towards us, in that He was willing to take our death upon Himself and let us go free. And I think in America we have lost the concept. Strife and struggles and problems cause brothers to not get along to where they won't even speak. That's not the fruit of abiding in Christ. Verse 14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And all the things that we wish to speak about here in the rest of this session, it grows from one source and root. It grows forth from the life of dwelling with Jesus in the secret place. It comes from feeding on His Word. It comes from opening the heart and saying, Lord, would You search me in here? What is it that is hindering in me my fellowship with You? As we talk about fruit here this morning, yeah, there's an obligation on our part to respond to the Lord and to His Word. And as I spoke yesterday, putting on these things. But if we're only putting them on from the outside, we miss the whole point. Because this fruit that comes from abiding in the vine comes forth from the life of the believer in automatic response, just like a healthy grapevine has good, healthy grapes. There are three concepts here in this passage that stand out that we need to talk about a little bit before we go on. One, there is a heartfelt attachment to Christ by prayer and feeding as a life-giving source on His Word. In verse 7 He says, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. This heartfelt attachment to Christ. If we are continually far away from God, there's something wrong with our root and our connection with Jesus. I know there are times people go through dry times and they feel distant and disconnected, and I think God does it to them on purpose so that they'll be motivated to seek God. You take crops that have ready water, they have a very shallow root system. And I'll give you an insight into dry, struggling times in a Christian's life. God wants roots to go deeper. And every farmer knows that if you have right kind of weather, you have some weather that tests your crops a bit that makes the roots go deeper. There'll be better crops if they get rain in time. And the same thing is true as when you and I face a dry time in our Christian life, the Lord wants it to motivate us to put our roots deeper. But a heartfelt attachment, number two, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, remaining sensitive to Him and Him speaking to us and equipping us, prompting us and leading us to ministry. That concept is clearly seen here in John 15 in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I hope to get time and have the presence of mind to talk a little about maturing in the Lord and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that every believer has gifts severally as the Spirit of God will. Number three, what we'd like to note here, these concepts here that overarch obedience to Jesus' commands is emphasized here, and that without obedience there is no love relationship. I'd just like to for you to hear me out a little bit. When the Bible says something and gives us direction here, and we can take it and we read it with our eyes and comprehend it with our minds, do we need special conviction by God to obey that book? No. But there is a concept and a doctrine out there that says, well, I'm not convicted to do it. Do we need to be convicted? If God's speaking to us through our minds and our eyes cannot convince us to begin setting our feet in the direction of obedience, I'm not sure we're going to respond when He pricks our hearts. Without obedience to God, there is no love relationship. I believe there are lying spirits out there that give a false sense of assurance to people who are walking in disobedience to God. That's the only conclusion that I can come to, because I talk to these young people that their life does not match at all what we're going to look at here in a minute in the pattern and the direction of their life. It does not look like John 15. And you ask them, how are you doing in the Lord? Oh, I'm doing fine. While increasingly, this person is moving in the direction of being cool. Amen. God forbid. And they say, yes, I'm doing fine. Well, how's your Bible reading going? Oh, okay, you know, well, do you have a prayer life? Well, yeah, it's going fine, you know. And oh, they even maybe tell you what they've read. And the life doesn't follow the pattern of increased holiness, but rather increased worldliness. A lying spirit. Obedience to Jesus' commands is clearly taught here as being a must if you're expecting to have a love relationship with Jesus. And oh, how the heart grows deeper in love with Jesus when we see things written in this book and we fasten our hearts to them and let them fall as seed in our soil and grow and come forth, and people begin to mock us and we say, thank you, Jesus. You are making me to be different than the world that's around me. And it's not because I'm shaving half my head and letting a mohawk fall in the middle of it here. I couldn't grow one anyway. But, you know, it's not because of that kind of difference. It's because the Word of God is in my life and is growing up out of my life. And they persecute you for it and make fun of you. And oh, the love that flows between Jesus and His followers when they suffer for His name's sake. Because whoever denies Him gets denied in heaven. And it doesn't really matter to me whether you do it by action or by word. I wish now to go down through these verses as far as we get. And describe true Christianity by looking at the fruit that is in these verses. I would say that I'm still growing in my understanding of these verses. Somebody bring me a glass of water, please. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus says here He is the true vine. And when we read here these last words, these following words that Jesus has given to us, here beginning from John chapter 13 to John chapter 18 verse 1, I believe this is the Last Supper discourse where Jesus is talking with His disciples. He's gotten done washing their feet and serving them. And they get in this discussion. They talk about my Father's house and Him going away. And the Holy Spirit coming and asking, whatsoever you ask and you'll receive. I won't leave you comfortless. He goes into John 15, goes into John 16, and ends it with John 17 of praying for His disciples. And they went forth into the garden where the betrayal took place. That's how I understand the order of that and the way all that went together. And so Jesus seems to think that it is important. Thank you, brother. Jesus seems to think that it's important that there's an understanding that I am the true vine. I think there's a suggestion right there in that statement already. But there's a false vine and a false Christianity. You remember where Jesus said, broad is the gate. Wide is the gate, however it puts it. Many go in thereat. It looks like it leads to life, but it doesn't. So He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Meaning there that Jesus is illustrating Himself as a vine, and this vine is in someone's garden. This vine is not growing in the bush in the wilderness someplace and just wildly growing. This is a tended vine that brings forth fruit and that is carefully tended and looked over. And if you will, at the proper season, it receives nourishment and care, and the branches are examined that are on this vine as this thing grows. And there is a husbandman, there is a farmer that comes and inspects that vine and the branches thereon and the condition that they're in, and they receive personal care. And that's what I wrote underneath that verse in the margin of my Bible between the verses in small letters, personal care. And here is the fruit, number one, that is given in John chapter 15, and the order that it's given is that there is a personal care from the gardener in the life of every person who is attached to the vine. Are you experiencing personal care from God? If you have made a profession and you've somehow mystically got attached to this vine and the idea and the concept of this vine, and you're just floating along your own merry way, and God doesn't bring the stick out sometimes and chasten you for misconduct, Hebrews 12 is not true about you. You are not a genuine son of God. Every branch in the vine gets personal care. And this is not all drudgery. It means that the pleasure and the joy that God heaps upon Jesus is heaped upon the branches that are in Him. And as He nurtures the vine in this analogy, as Jesus gives it, the branches are nurtured. My heart leaped when I saw that. I said, praise you, God. I haven't gotten away with going my own way, and I have not been left to myself to find my own food. He has met me morning after morning. And especially in times of distress and crying out to God, God meets me there. And yesterday afternoon, I'm not bragging. I don't know of who else's life to speak about like this, but I was in the room praying and seeking the Lord and opening my heart to the Lord. And the Lord's love was in me. The best way that I can describe it would be about an 8-inch by 3-inch strong shaft in my heart. Oh, that's all I can explain it as. And I don't mean to be carried away by a phenomenon. It doesn't always happen. There's sometimes it looks dark and it looks cold. And I cry out to God by faith, but I know He's just on the other side of the veil and He can hear me. And He loves for me to cry to Him. But that personal care of the husbandman must be in every one of our lives. Number 2, verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. How is it that in our thinking, in our American Christianity thinking, we think this man who lived for self and was consumed with self, but he had way back yonder, he had made some profession of Christianity, and you know, he responded back there when he was 12 or 13 years old, and now, you know, he's 55 or 60, and he suddenly keeled over a heart attack, and he hasn't had any fervor and love for God openly displayed in his heart, and we say, oh, I think he went to heaven. You know, he made a profession back there. That doesn't sound like this verse right here. This verse right here says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And that word taketh away means has the idea of removing by a baffling wind. Sounds scary, doesn't it? Sounds like we ought to abide in Christ and we ought to bear fruit. We're in trouble if we don't. The Bible says he takes them away. I don't know what that does to theology of eternal security, and I don't believe we're eternally insecure. I believe in a strong security that every branch that abides in Him and takes the nutrients and brings forth fruit, it gets the next level. Part 2 in verse 2, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And Brother Mark, I believe it was, spoke yesterday about God, about the conviction that I am wasting my time with these gadgets, and I'm doing this and that and the other, and I'm wasting my time. Pray tell, has God ever come to you on a personal basis and says, son, daughter, you are wasting your life. That is not part of my plan for you in giving yourself to this. You need to stop doing that. I so well remember as a youngster, we played a lot of volleyball. And I mean, that was our connecting point as youngsters, youth, undirected. Our parents couldn't agree. They were disagreeing. There were three basic family units and the dads couldn't get along. And we children just sort of went wild, like a wild vine or something. And our connecting point was volleyball. And we played volleyball by the hour with snow on the ground and everything. We played volleyball. And I remember the day came after I was born again that the Lord began convicting me. You get too consumed with that volleyball game. You know how you feel when you leave that volleyball game? You've been so foolish and run off at your mouth. How come is it that now, as they're getting more spiritual, they're playing more and more volleyball? Something doesn't line up with the true vine. And I don't know what it is in your life, and I'm not against volleyball. I thoroughly enjoy a game of volleyball, but not all that often. I don't have time for more often. And I think that a man ought to play with his children, and families ought to play some things together. And there's a balance that ought to be in people's lives to where, you know, we don't long and solemn faces, no joy left. But to actually get out there and romp and, you know, I've thought of wrestling with my boys. Just for the... I couldn't win anyway. But just for the connection. Trying to be balanced, you know, with my boys and just interact with them. Have a good time. I'm not anti, you know, all of that. But hey, there comes a time when we get down to business. It's time to pray and seek God's face for our future. I think, well, better leave that alone. But there's the fruit here. There's the fruit here where God comes to those branches that are in Jesus and they're bearing fruit. And He says, you know, here is something that is unfruitful in this person's life. We need to cut it off. No, don't you cut that. Don't you touch that area in my life. And you know who He might just use? He might just use your pastor that comes to you and say, you know, I'm concerned about where your direction's going with these things in your life. What right do you have talking my life? Oh, we'd be sweet. I appreciate your concern, and you know, but it went no deeper than skin. Who does he think he is, minding his business, you know, meddling in me? I'm sorry, but that's the responses of way too much of our day Christianity. And the Lord wants to come and snip at some things in our lives, and we bleed some, you know. There's sap comes out of the vine when it's got some parts cut off. We bleed some, but it makes the other areas that are bringing forth fruit in our lives to beautifully bear fruit, brothers and sisters. Praise God for His pruning knife. This is true Christianity as I understand the Bible to teach it. Abiding in Christ. Now, verse 3, it says, now ye are clean, or ye are sanctified. The spots and the blemishes are taken away through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here we have the beautiful, glorious appearance of the cleansing agent. That when the word of God comes into our lives and washes down in our mind, in our heart, and we allow it to go through our mind, it makes us clean. The fruit of abiding in Christ and the word that He speaks to us, the result of it is that the believer gets a clean life. Now I just ask you, is that the description of your life to where it's getting clean? That which comes out of the mouth is clean. That which the mind is allowed to meditate on is clean. That which a person gives themselves to becomes clean. They are clean. They are purged. Through the word of the Lord Jesus. How can we call people Christians that this is not going on in their lives? And steadily, there is a driving force for more carnality. And I know that our nation's condition has a lot to do with that and the pressure. We don't want to be different. I think if they'd start chopping our heads off, we would care less about being different. We'd weigh the cost and say, I'm willing for it. But because it's so easy and these people are so friendly and we go down to Walmart and we'd like the other shoppers to look at us, you know, with approval. So we got to be a little more like them to try to win them, you know. If they think they got to look like a nun to be a Christian, you know, they're not going to respond to the gospel. Hey, they want something that's for real. Number 4, verse 4 here, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Here we have the fruit of total heart dependence. And I look at my own heart. As I told you earlier in the week, Gunthers have a lot of ambition and a lot of natural drive. And God, in His faithfulness, has every time that I was getting started pulling myself up by my bootstraps and climbing the ladder of success, God has, in His kindness, allowed me to fall flat on my face. And I thank God for it. So that there might be within every believer, there ought to be that sense of utter dependence on Jesus, that will do two things. It will keep us from trying to climb the ladder of success. But it will also make us bold, because we know the power comes from Jesus. And we'll give ourselves to Jesus. Lord, I know I can't, but I will through Your grace. Lord, I can't have that opening. I don't know how I'm doing. But I will. With joy, I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to open my mouth. And if I get up there and stand up there and say five words, you're as good as Paul if you've edified the church with five words. He said, I'd rather edify the body of Christ with five words that are understandable, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. No, it doesn't profit anybody. And so with courage we say, well, I can't do it. But I know Jesus can through me, and I'm connected to Him. And I believe He's called me to be able to open my mouth for Jesus. I'll do it. Yes, sir, I'll be glad to. Boss, can you give me a day off? I really need to. I'm in trouble. A heart of utter dependence on Jesus. You know, person doesn't have to go very long and study this passage and look at it and say, how am I doing in my Christian life? Am I for real? Verse 5 says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, verse 4 there had said, abide in me and I in you. I want us to notice that it is a twofold connection. Not only am I in Jesus, Jesus is in me. You say, well, how? It's by faith and it's by His Spirit, but there's another way. You know, all this week I've been in that sense. I've been with my wife all week long. She's been in my thoughts at every opportunity I've called her. We have this Verizon cell phone where you have 3 minutes in between the two. And so I've been calling her and she's been calling me and leaving me messages. And yesterday, you know, it was our anniversary and she left me a message at just about the time she said that about 20 years ago right now we were walking down the aisle together, you know, and a sweet message. But there's a sense in which she's dwelling in me and I'm dwelling in her and we are sharing communion. And that's the way it ought to be with Jesus. I don't know how else to illustrate it. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And I'd just like to ask you, pray tell, where does the vine stop and the branch start? I thought it was all vine. And that's the point exactly, is that God would have us so living the life of Jesus that the life that's in Jesus is flowing out through Jesus and into us. And the life of Jesus emerges somehow to some measure in human flesh again. And really what the Lord sees there is the life of Jesus coming forth from a saved human, the son of Adam, yet the son of God through Jesus. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Here we have the fruit of a motivating force within. Do you feel dead inside and have no motivation towards the kingdom of God? I ask you. The fruit of abiding in Christ is a strong motivating force within. He says, and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. The fact of him being in us pushes forth fruit naturally. A motivating force within. But it does something else. It says, it bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And there's that dependence again. But I'd just like to turn our thinking just a little bit down a different channel here. Excuse me. And sometimes people struggle with this concept and they say, you know, if I knew what my spiritual gifts were, I would go to work for God. 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it is. Make sure that I get this reference right. I get Romans and 1 Corinthians mixed up. Yes. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And that was in verse 5. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one member and hath many for as the body is one and hath many members, and shall, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And the context here, I don't seem to be finding exactly the verse that I was wanting, but the idea of the Spirit dividing and giving to every member severally as He will. And in this concept here in John chapter 15 is that when you get saved, when you get born again, the Lord gives you Holy Spirit gifts to minister in the body and the kingdom of God. Well, why can't I see my gifts? Oh, if only I could be fruitful. If I knew what my job was, I'd get started a while. Well, I'd just like to say this, that repeatedly I have seen that as a person matures in their relationship with Jesus Christ and is abiding in the vine, amazingly, these things begin to surface. And it's not hard to see what their gifts are. And they begin going to work, just naturally. So, well, I'll have to leave the preaching to some of you other fellows. I just can't do it. And he cries out to God to be able to preach. But beautifully, the fruit of the gift of mercy and deaconing in church just rides all over him, and he doesn't even know it. I see the poor and the needy going to him. You know, anybody that's in trouble, they go to him. He lets himself get used and abused financially, and he just, you know, it's my obligation. You know, what's mine is my brother's, you know. And anyway, he just takes those verses very literal, and yet he groans and feels like he's not doing very well as a Christian because he can't preach. He loved to preach. But the fruits of his personal gifts are beautifully growing in his life. So I just encourage you, if you want to do some studying, study 1 Corinthians 12. And study those gifts. It'll go a ways towards helping you understand how the Lord even put the body together and how some of those things come together. I'm not planning to speak more on that subject, except that as maturing comes forth, the fruit and some of those gifts that are in that aspect of the person's Christian life begin to blossom and grow. Just like to share with you, there's a brother down in Kentucky, and I don't think he'd mind me sharing this, but for years he grappled and struggled and just didn't do very well. Finally, after we'd had some revival meetings, his heart had gotten touched to a measure, and he got a glimpse, and he called the brothers and he said, I want a meeting with the brothers tomorrow night. There's some things I've got to deal with in my life. And that brother opened his heart up to the brothers and dumped out everything that was in there and has gotten abundantly right with God. And, you know, even his eyes have changed. He used to be real shiftless in his eyes. You know, it just flicker, you know. There's still a little of that there. I think it's a natural or maybe an emotional makeup. But his eyes have taken on a straighter gaze. And can that brother preach? I would never have thought of. But can he preach? Well, he says, I don't know. It seems to me like it's this way. And he talked about being unable to have prayer meeting. And he says, but yet some of these men, they can go and sit in a tree stand in a cold place 2 feet wide and sit perfectly still for 5 and 6 hours, and they have a hard time praying for 3 hours. He says, I don't understand that. I said, what's come over this brother? He got right with God. And I anticipated every time he has an opening. I think we're going to give him a message here one of these days. And but you would have never thought about it in his personality. It was real weak need. Something's happened to him. He's abiding in Christ, I believe. There's another young man who all of a sudden his life just began to blossom and to flourish and it took direction. And he says, what's happening with this fella? And so, I had a chance to talk with him. I says, brother, how are you doing? Well, he says, I'm doing well. Well, how's it going in your time with the Lord? And oh, he says, it's going well. And I says, well, what's happening in your life? And well, he said, a new revival meetings were coming up. And he says, I knew if something didn't change in my life, he said, I was going to have to be trotting to the altar. And he said, I didn't want to do that. So he said, I thought I better get on a stick now. Or he didn't use that term, but that's the idea. I better get on. And that man, young man, just a teenager, began seeking God. The things that are happening in his life are astounding. All on his own, he'll fast all week long. And I didn't give you his name and don't intend to. Don't want to glory in man. I glory in the Lord, what he's doing in that young man's life. There were times when brothers in the church had question about where that young fellow was and where he's going to come out. But when he began seeking the Lord and seeking the word of the Lord and spending time with God alone, amazing the things that have happened in his life. He has such an abundant, clear testimony and trustworthy that I trust him in some areas where boys his age, I'd be a little bit careful of his own will. And he didn't broadcast it. It was by accident that I found out that he fasted all that week. Revival week. Seeking God. Humbling his heart. Confessing his pride. Oh. You see, what I'm trying to transmit here and convey to us is that the rootstock is good. If we'll abide in Jesus, the fruit of the life of Jesus will 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold come out of our life. Amen. Without it, we can do nothing. I believe this parable, this allegory here, teaches obedience to the Word of God, as we mentioned already. I believe in people being actually able to live such a life as being produced by God within them that God is glorified. I believe that Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. I believe that in that sense. But I object to the sign that goes in the front of a car and a word just sort of like this says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, That doesn't smell to me like a life that glorifies God. It says, nevertheless, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, we can't get done here. But I believe we're going to stop. I think I've shared my heart this morning. And while preaching to us here, I am truly preaching to us, to me. This thing can happen to preachers where we spend so much time in studying for messages that we fail to nurture our own hearts and bring our own hearts to the Lord Jesus for scrutinizing and examination. I endeavor to make this the goal of my life is to abide in Christ, that when he shall appear, we also may appear with him in glory. Father, I just do pray that you'd work in my heart, Lord, a deeper love and affection and devotion for you. Oh, Lord. Yes, Lord. Freely. Prune me, Lord, and take away those things that are unkingdom pursuits, Lord. You know that I have a family. And Lord, I want to raise godly, faithful children. And Lord, I don't know where to put a life that has a measure of normalcy to it in raising faithful sons and daughters that are not a reproach to you. Lord, I acknowledge I don't know where to put all matters of work and employment coupled together by faith and ministry, Lord, and what You're calling me to. But God, I want to abide in You and I don't want to fail, not on one level. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd grant me grace and mercy and peace from God our Father. Lord, I need You and I call upon You, God, to save me from myself. I pray for every young person here that we might meet in eternity before Your throne, hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Oh, do it in us in 2012 when our nation is decayed and going to hell and marriages are being ending in divorce, Lord, and there are people killing their unborn babies. Those are the sins of our nation's covetousness and anger and hatred, Lord. We're a sinning nation. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that somehow the gospel would sound forth from this place by Jesus Christ in the words and mouths and lives of these young people. Do a work in us, Lord, that cannot be done with hands. Lord, I just wish to experience the true work of the true vine and the gardener tending the vine, Lord. Thank You for such love and such tender care. Oh, thank You, Lord, that not one thing comes into my life that goes beyond Your hand or goes past You, Lord, but You intend it all for good. That's totally amazing. I thank You for it. We praise You together and worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank You for allowing me to speak into your lives this week.